Colossians chapter 2, if you'll look with me this morning, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, as we focus on developing good roots that do indeed produce good fruit over many, many years of walking with Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And how do you walk with Jesus Christ? There are a lot of books written to study. As a matter of fact, you go to a Christian bookstore and you will find literally hundreds on the shelves about walking with Christ and living in relationship to Christ and being a disciple. And then you can add to that tapes. No telling how many tapes on the subject. In conferences. Just anywhere in the country. Pick it out. And you'll find conferences. And all of these have various ideas and experiences. And some have formulas and steps. But when it's all said and done, there are often many believers who are left confused on how to walk with Jesus Christ. Now, I hope we're about how we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and how we have been justified by the God-satisfying death of Jesus Christ on the cross and how we have been forgiven of our sins. We can't remain neutral. Nothing. For as the Scripture says in Philippians, he that began a good work in you will continue it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, let's consider our context for a moment. This KG group in Colossae was trying to bring down these darkness, their puffed up talk of divine mystery. If they could only be initiated into their divine mystery, they could have particular text is really the hinge of the whole epistle. For in it, the apostle explains that you cannot do better than Jesus Christ. And part of the problem in Colossae was that these detractors were trying to get the Colossians to think that you can do better than Christ. That there is something that needs to be improved on from Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so Paul, in a very simple way, brings the whole issue of Christian growth together. And in this the compass of these little verses, he doesn't give us a formula. He doesn't give us five guaranteed easy steps. He just sets forth how we are to walk with Christ. And what he tells us is this: in your daily walk, you should never get away from the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my brethren, that is critical in the key, I believe, to growing in Christ. In your daily walk, never get away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some try to insist upon having some kind of experience apart from Christ or some new aspect of the divine being apart from Christ and the gospel. But our text is so clear and sane, and it brings us back to this truth: as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, there are several things to consider. First, you must have a beginning. You must have a beginning. There's a lot of presumption in the name of the Christian religion. There are millions of people that profess to know Christ, and yet many of those who profess to know Christ have never known the joy of saving faith, never known what it is to come into that saving relationship to Jesus Christ so that you glory in all the glorious names of Christ. And you glory in the fact that you have been the recipient of the balm of Gilead. They've gone through the motions of Christianity. And they presume that they are believers. Now, some of these hear sermons on Christian growth, or they're told that they need to grow in the Lord, or they're told they need to be disciples of Christ. And so they begin to work very hard. And they're diligent
and they read books and they go through steps and they expend their energies, but they have no delight in the process. Why? Because they've never begun. They've never begun. And what Paul is encouraging is, don't look over the beginning. See that you must begin with Christ. For you see, it is presumptuous for us to talk about walking with Christ without first receiving Him as our Redeemer and our Lord. It would be kind of like trying to fly without a plane or trying to eat without food. You cannot walk the Christian life without knowing Christ. First things first. And so the Scripture says in verse 6, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Now, a couple of things about this statement. First, gospel truth is delivered. The word "received" that he uses, "therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord," is a technical term. And it points to the authority, the tradition of the message that was delivered. And it's pointing to a particular body of truth that we would say is proclaimed or delivered to a particular people. For instance, when Moses received the law from the Lord, he delivered it to the children of Israel with all authority so that they received the law from him. Then Moses passed it along to Joshua. Joshua received it from Moses. Joshua delivered it to the children of Israel, and they received it from him. It is that sense of an authoritative message that is delivered and handed down and spoken and received with all authority. Now, what Paul was meant by declaring what they had received was, he was using this technical term to remind them that what they had received was the true apostolic gospel. It was not something newfangled that had come on the scene, and it had no roots in the Scripture or had no roots in the authority of the apostles and prophets. And he does this to remind them that these troublemakers in Colossae were bringing in some newfangled thing to them and trying to get them to believe some secret mysteries that had not been made known to others. And Paul said, "You've received the real thing. You've received that truth." This was no half gospel which they had received that needed something else to complete it. Instead, it was the true gospel in every sense, and completely adequate for salvation for all those who would savingly believe in Jesus Christ. Nothing could be added to improve it. Nothing need be added to change it or to dress it up or to accommodate it to that particular culture. Instead, Paul said, "You receive Christ Jesus the Lord." This reminds us that our faith must be just like that. That we too have received an authoritative gospel based upon the revelation of God that we find in Scripture. And it was delivered to us ultimately through the Lord and through the apostles and prophets. And it's been passed along from generation to generation. It's been preserved for us in the Scripture. For instance, when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 20, he said that you have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. By the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Paul didn't mean that the church was built upon their personality, but instead upon the revelation of God that was given to them in the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, he writes, "According to the grace of God which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The foundation that was laid by the apostles and prophets was Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. And so Paul reminds the church at Colossae, and we too are reminded, that the gospel doesn't need updating for a new century. It has proved to be rather adequate.
We enter into the millennium.
what I also received, same word that he uses in Colossians, what I received as authoritative. He said, that's what I delivered, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. In other words, Paul says, what you received was the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is this gospel alone that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now, since the gospel was for later generations to profit, then it's something that we can talk about. It's something that we can discuss and we can understand. It was not like that which the Colossians were hearing from their detractors, who were telling them, oh, you've got to have this mystery. You've got to have this thing that we want to talk to you about, but, you know, it's kind of hard to understand. It's kind of hard to explain. But, boy, you can experience it. My brethren, if you have experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ in its saving power, then that is something that you can explain and talk about in rational terms. Now, there may be elements of the whole experience and joy of the Lord and the hope that pervades in our that you can fully explain. It is not written in mysterious terms. It is clear. Our lives and it being delivered speaks of it not in terms of simply a theory or a philosophy, but in receiving a living person. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, notice the language that he uses. Why didn't he at this point just say, therefore, as you've received Christ? Or therefore, as you've received Jesus, or therefore, as you've received the Lord. He could have done that, and he would have been certainly accurate in doing that. But I believe it is important for us to keep in mind that Paul uses this threefold name and identification of our Lord. He calls Him Christ. That harkens back to the Old Testament, to the Messiah, the Anointed One, who was promised to Adam and promised to Abraham and promised to Israel and promised to Moses. It was He of whom the prophets declare. You think about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah prophesying and declaring the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah who is to come. For instance, Isaiah declared of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Notice the repetition. He's bringing good news to the afflicted. He is proclaiming liberty. He is proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. Christ said, in Nazareth, this scripture has been fulfilled today in your hearing.
God has been declared. But He is also called Jesus. And that was a common name, and yet it was uncommon from the standpoint that the angel came to Joseph when he told him that Mary was with child, and he says, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Jesus, Jehovah saves. It was a reference, of course, to the saving work of Jesus Christ. So that in this case, Jesus Christ, the name Jesus expresses His priestly or mediatorial work, that Jesus Christ came to offer the perfect, eternal, one sacrifice needed to save sinners. But He also came to be that sacrifice, the Lamb of God, slain even from Christ. We see Him as our priest, as He is God. And He offered that one sacrifice
for our sins, His own life, and He bore the judgment of God in His own body at the cross. Why? So that poor sinners like us might be brought into a right relationship with God. Paul says, you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. And as Lord, certainly we think of His kingly office. The early confession in the church was this: Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, sometimes we may not think a whole lot about this. We can say, oh, Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, yes, yes. But those believers would say that sometimes at the peril of losing everything they had, of being imprisoned, and some losing their lives. When they were told that they had to confess that Caesar is Lord, they refused. And they might lose every freedom that they knew, but they were willing to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. There is one sovereign, one Lord, Jesus Christ. And as the Lord Jesus Christ executes His kingly office over our lives, we say, but He's King over the universe. We already saw in the first chapter that all things were made by Him and for Him, and He that everything subsists in Him. Everything has its being in Christ. Yes, that is true. But He is also King in the life of those whom He redeemed, so that we live unto the Lord, so that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's, and we live wholly unto Him as our great sovereign. And notice that Paul says nothing about receiving part of Christ. The description given reminds us that when we receive Him, we receive Him in His fullness. There are no more experiences to add to what Christ has already done. There's no separate receiving of Jesus as Lord, as seemed to be so popular 20 and 30 years ago when someone would say, well, I received Jesus as my Savior, but it was 20 years later when I received Him as my Lord. That may sound Jim Dandy. But it's not biblical in the least bit. You don't divide Him up. You don't cut Him in half. That's why He said, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And it's very emphatic in the Greek. You have received the Christ Jesus, the Lord. You have received Him, so walk in Him. Paul was telling the Colossians, you do not need what these troublemakers are foisting upon you. You receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Can you add anything to Him? Can there be anything greater than knowing Him? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in commenting on this text, describes this in a very powerful way. He said, we took Him for all that we knew of Him, and we found that He was much more than we thought He was. But we did not pick and choose and say, we will have His pardon, but we will not have His sanctification. We took the many-sided Christ, the Christ of many glorious characters, the Christ of 10,000 times 10,000 beauties. We took Christ to teach us, Christ to lead us, Christ to feed us, Christ to cheer us, Christ for us to obey, Christ for us to delight in. We took a whole Christ, and then we gave Him our whole selves. We said, Lord, take us body, soul, and spirit. We prayed that the sacrifice might be bound with cords to the horns of the altar forever. We made no bargains with Him. We gave Him the freehold of our souls to Jesus and of our bodies too. And we only ask that we might not have a pulse beating except for Him and our lungs heaving except as He was our very life. Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Oh, we could sit around and talk about growing in Christ all day long and talk about spiritual maturity and talk about discipleship, but unless you have begun in Christ, unless you have begun by that saving faith relationship to Jesus Christ and you have received Him as your prophet, priest, and king, then my friend, we don't need to talk about growing and maturing. We need to talk about what it is to know Him. He is a glorious Savior. And there is no sanctification, no growth, no discipleship, no maturity apart from first receiving Him. Now, once that happens, there is growth, there is maturity, there is sanctification, there is discipleship that takes place. And so in the second place, we see that you must have a pattern. Notice the little word as. This is one of those powerful little terms that helps us understand what the apostle is writing. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. In other words, Paul says, in the same way that you received Christ, you're to walk in Him. In the same way that by grace through faith you received Christ, you're to walk in Him. In the same way that the gospel of Christ was applied to you so that you received Him as your prophet, priest, and king, you are to walk in Him. And so Paul was saying, you're not to have, add to this some kind of mysterious experience. You've received Christ. And he is telling us that the beginning and the progress in the Christian life relates right back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. Rick Millett wrote, they were to reflect on how they had received Him, and that was to be a model for their present lives. Now, notice Paul's exhortation is threefold. First, he says, look to the foundation. Verse 7 has a series of participles, and all of those participles point back to the experience of having received Christ the Lord. Having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him, a present tense verb, being continually built up in Him, and established in Him, another present tense verb. In other words, being continually established in Him, just as you were instructed, and overflowing, continually overflowing with gratitude. Now the first participle, having been firmly rooted, is unique from the others as far as the tense. It uses what is called a perfect passive tense. Now, by perfect, that means something that has been done and it's forever true. What Paul was saying, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, you were rooted in Him. That was firmly set. That does not change. You cannot have another foundation, he was saying. You need not say, well, I have grown so much, I don't need all this gospel stuff anymore. No, 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 he says. The foundation was laid, and it was laid by someone else. The passive voice is telling us someone outside of you is acting upon you. And so the roots were set deeply. You've been firmly rooted by the Lord in Jesus Christ, is what he is saying. Now, that metaphor, firmly rooted, was used in both agricultural and in construction terminology. We think of it in agriculture, and we think about the importance of roots with plants. I mean, you ask any farmer, what do you spend most of your time doing? He's going to say, working with the roots. Got to make sure I have good roots. Oh, how well I remember growing up working in our several family gardens. For some reason, my dad had to think we had to have at least three going at one time. And they weren't little patches. They were huge. I spent so much time working on roots, getting the weeds away from the roots, pulling dirt up to the roots, putting fertilizer around the roots, watering around the roots. Everything was so important. But you see, you take the roots away from the tree, and what happens to it? It's dead. You take the roots away from a plant, and what happens to it? It's dead. The life is in the roots. One writer put it according to Paul, we cannot find, and therefore should not seek a different element in which to grow than that in which we were planted. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted in Him. You see what he's saying? Look at the foundation. Keep going back to the foundation. We could use the building metaphor. When you think about a building, the most important part of the structure is the foundation. If a builder doesn't take the time to lay a good foundation, then before long the building begins to crack and crumble and it topples. And what Paul is telling us is that the foundation is essential in our lives. That's why he begins. As you've received Christ the Lord, have you received Him? If you have, then He has become the foundation of your life, and everything arises out of this foundation of knowing Jesus Christ in His saving power. Everything arises in that. And if we attempt to build anything in our Christian life that does not mirror the foundation, it is futile. Ken Hughes put it like this. He said, this means that our experience of first coming to Christ ought to mirror how we walk in Him all the days of our life. No growth, if it is true growth, will ever move us away from the foundation. That's what he's saying. You're always going to keep going back to the foundation. You're always going to keep drawing from that deep, deep gospel well. You're always going to be going back and saying, oh, what a balm for my soul. Oh, I've been a believer for 30 years, but I go back and I'm refreshed by the glories of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Dick Lucas wrote, the Christian who grows in knowledge can claim fuller enlightenment only insofar as he remains loyal to the saving gospel truths that he was first taught and which led him to Christ. And so Paul is saying, keep looking at the foundation. Keep going back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, not to be re-saved. No, don't misunderstand at that point. But to go back and see what it is to be saved. To go back and see how that salvation came about. To go see the sacrifice of Christ and see the glory of His death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. Everything in spiritual growth relates back to the foundation, or else it is spurious growth. So look to the foundation. Second, see the structure. Now, he uses the building metaphor once again. He says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him. Again, a present tense verb. It is a continual action. Interestingly, he uses the passive voice, which means that you're not building yourself, but the Lord is building you. Now, that doesn't mean you're passive yourself, that you are inactive. We'll see that more in a moment. But in the process of spiritual growth, the Lord is working in your life, and He is building you upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, as you think about the Christian life, and if you compare it to a building, don't think about a one- or two-story house, and that's it. Think about a skyscraper that is built upon the infinite sufficiency of the foundation, Jesus Christ the Lord. So how far can we go in growth? Is there a limit? There's no limit. You just keep growing and growing. Now, what is being built upon the foundation? Well, it is the Lord who is doing the building. We think of Philippians 1 and also in Philippians 2, He who began a good work in you will continue it to the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord is working in you. He is growing you. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And Paul says, you are being built up in Him, in the sphere of relationship to Him. You're being built up in a reflection of the glories of Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean? I can think of no better passage to explain this than what Paul wrote in Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's what spiritual growth is all about. The Father is not finished working in our lives until we completely mirror and reflect Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glory to think about that. That God the Father, out of His mercy and grace, would come and find us as rebellious, hard-hearted sinners, and in great mercy would reach down and save us through the sacrifice of His Son. And then He would begin to mold us and shape us and mature us and hone us so that we might be a reflection of Jesus Christ. That's what Christian growth is all about. It is the believer being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is what is happening in the whole grand process of sanctification. Leon Morris expressed it clearly. He said, it is God's plan that His people become like Christ, not that they should muddle along in modest respectability. Should have said that with an Australian accent, as he would have done it. God will accomplish His work for which He has redeemed us through Christ. Do you realize that? That's why we're so adamant on that reality, that if the Lord has done a saving work in you, then there is going to be some saving evidence in your life. It's going to show up in your life. He who began that work is continuing it. He is working in you. He is maturing you. As a matter of fact, John goes so far in 1 John 3:2 to say, we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. That's this whole grand, glorious process of growth, becoming like Him. And how do we get there? The third thing I would point out is recognize the materials. The apostle explains that believers are continually established in your faith just as you were instructed. You've been rooted in Christ. You are being built up in Christ. Now you are continually being established in your faith just as you were instructed. The word established means you're being strengthened. You're being solidified. This is where we would say the building is getting some content to it. Yes, you're being built up, but you're not being built up in such a way that you'll be blown about by every wind that comes around. You are being solidified and strengthened and prepared for the days ahead. And how is that happening? It's happening in your faith just as you were instructed. Now, notice these terms, faith and instructed. I believe instructed helps us understand how Paul is using the word faith. We could use that word subjectively. That is in reference to your own experience of faith, the measure in which you are trusting Christ. But I believe the word instructed helps us understand that Paul is not using it like this, but instead he's using it objectively, as he does so often. He is referring to faith as a body of truth. What are you being instructed in? A manner of how to exercise a trust in Christ? No. You're being instructed in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore you respond by trusting in Christ. You don't see anything in Scripture that gives us some kind of instruction for how you are to exercise that subjective experience. In other words, there's nothing that tells us that you have a certain up here and there in your faith. There's nothing about that. But instead, the Scripture majors on this body of truth, the gospel. And what happens? We respond to that gospel truth. Now, the Christian is to continually seek to grow in his understanding of divine truth. He's to be on the pursuit. He is to grow in a greater knowledge of the Word of God. Can the Christian learn more of the Scripture than simply the gospel? Well, yes. Outside the parameters of the gospel, there are many things that the Scripture teaches us. But what he is telling us in this passage is that we are never to think that we grow beyond the rich truth of the gospel. Nor are we to think that we have exhausted the inexhaustible riches of the gospel. Have you exhausted the riches of the incarnation of Christ? Have you exhausted the riches of being justified by the work of Christ? Have you exhausted the riches of what it is to be redeemed and adopted into the family of God? Have you exhausted that? We would all say, well, no, I haven't fully exhausted that. I've studied that. I've meditated upon that. I've thought upon that. I have been encouraged. I've been strengthened. But I go back and there's more. That's what Paul is reminding us. We are rooted in Christ. We are rooted in the glories of the gospel of Christ. We are being built up in those same glories. We are being established in that same truth, that same reality. Everything we learn and everything we understand must be related back to the gospel. It is really the interpretive key to the balance of what we learn. It is the very foundation stone, Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, if you ever become so educated and so sophisticated as to think that the gospel is elementary and that you've moved on to better things, then you become, as Kent Hughes puts it, post-Christian and pagan. One of the great Puritans, Samuel Rutherford, was quoted by Charles Spurgeon when he talked about how Rutherford would pray for a larger heart that he might hold more of Christ. And he quotes the prayer, "Oh, that I had a heart as deep and wide and high as heaven, that I might hold Christ in it." Then upon further thought he prays, since the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, oh, that I had a heart as vast as seven heavens, that I might get the whole of Christ into me and hold him in my arms. Maybe the hymn writer summed it up well in one of the old hymns we've sung over and over. More of Jesus I would know. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. Is that your passion? How do you grow in the Lord? Do you come up with some nice, neat little formula and you get a little package out and you say, well, if I follow these 15 steps, I'm going to be super Christian? You go back to the gospel and you feed upon the gospel every day. Every day reflect upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. Go back to the Word and immerse yourself. Yes, you'll read and you'll study all kinds of things in the Scripture, but all of them are to be seen in light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the wonder of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you've been satisfied, you're going to keep going back for more, because you'll find nothing can satisfy you like Jesus Christ in the riches of His gospel. But notice the third thing that Paul mentions, and that is you must take action. As I said, he was not encouraging passivity in this passage, because he reminds these believers of what God is doing in them and for them, and yet he tells them, walk. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, what does walking mean? Walking means progress. And the word walk is a common term in the New Testament. It refers to your ongoing conduct. The way you live your life. It encompasses your moral life, your spiritual life, your ethical life, your social life, your mental life. It's how you live in relationship to others. It's how you make decisions. It's how you respond to the test of life. It's how you spend your time. It's what you do with your material possessions. It's everything in life. It's your walk. And so for Paul, there was no question as to how the believer was to live. He was to relate everything to his relationship with Jesus Christ. All of life was to be shaped by this reality that I am His and He is mine. They were not to look for, these Colossian believers were not to look for some new trail, nor are we, of a second blessing or some prosperity gospel or some experience of being slain in the Spirit as if that is going to give us more of Christ. But instead, we're to live daily in the reality that we've been purchased by the blood of Christ. We are to think upon Him. We are to think upon all those glorious names that we were singing about earlier. We are to consider what a Savior we have as we think of the full atonement that is ours. Full atonement! All the price paid! Living by the grace of God. We're to draw from that deep well of the sufficiency of the grace of God. We're to rest in Jesus Christ. That's how we're to walk. That's how we're to live our Christian life. And it is a command. It's something we're to do. And the Lord is working in our life. He is working in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. But in the meanwhile, we're told to walk. For instance, Paul says, walk in the Spirit. John says, walk in truth. Walk in love. All of these are actions, intentional actions on the part of the believer. And while the Lord is at work, we too are to be at work. Walking. Pursuing. Holding fast. Persevering. Pressing on. And my brethren, we do not press on and grow in Christ by living in front of a television set or a video game. We do not press on in our spiritual maturity by living for entertainment and recreation. We do not press on in our maturity by spending all of our time surfing the internet. We must immerse ourselves in Christ. You see what he says? That you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in Him. We begin with those baby steps just like a little infant does, but we progress and we go on and on. And we're never to think that we have arrived spiritually and there's no more room to grow. If we get like that, then we have hardening in the spiritual arteries. there's a problem, a big problem. We're showing we're not near as mature as we think we are, because growth is inexhaustible, just as Christ is inexhaustible. How do we know that we're in the process? We notice how he ends, this little phrase, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. The "and" is not in the Greek text. It is simply overflowing with gratitude. He said, that's how you see it. You're overwhelmed. You keep going back to the well. You keep looking at the riches of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. You keep thinking upon the wealth of His person and the glory of the grace that He's shown to you. And what do? You get puffed up in pride and say, you pat yourself on the back and say, look at me. Oh no. You overflow. The word pictures a river overflowing its banks. You overflow with gratitude. Kent Hughes says, a thankless spirit betrays a life which is no longer focusing on the greatness of Christ. Anytime we become cocky and prideful, it's because we've lost sight of the foundation of the Christian life, Christ Jesus the Lord. Gratitude humbles us, and it keeps us ever dependent upon Christ. So just as we received Him in dependence upon Christ in His person and His work, so we walk in Him in dependence upon Him and the richness of His grace in the fullness of His person. Have you received Christ Jesus, the Lord? Are you walking in Him? He's a glorious Savior, ready to save poor sinners, who will see in Him the only way to God, the only sufficiency to put us in a right relationship with God, Christ and His satisfaction at the cross. Are you growing in Him? Are you seeking to walk with Him? May we be encouraged as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord to walk in Him. And may we overflow with gratitude. Let's pray.